But we are on the Church on the Move, and chapter 5, we come to a point where we see some things happening to the early church that should be an encouragement to us. Let's start in chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also multitudes out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed, and unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that there were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand, speak in all the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that they entered into the temple early in the morning, taught, but the high priest came and they were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They went, the captain with the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, and asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law and in reputation among all people, and commanded to put the apostles forth little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for this name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for your spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds with it. Teach us. Help us to learn from it, to grow by it. That all things be done for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we are in Acts 5. We had just come from Acts, the first part of 5, where Ananias and Sapphira were severely disciplined in the church, that they lost their lives, and lo and behold. And so we want to talk now about something else. Because what we see here is a parallelism that maybe you didn't pick up on, that the church is always being threatened. Satan does not like the gospel. And he will try to attack it from within, like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. And he will try to attack it from without, which he's doing in this passage that we're seeing this morning. Because Satan doesn't like the gospel. He attacks it. He attacks it from the inside, from the outside. Faithful gospel ministry results both in opposition and in blessing. In gospel ministry, we are in a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. Ephesians tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Gospel ministry will anger some, but it also has the power to bless others and to lift others up to those who are doing it. So there are three aspects of gospel ministry that we want to look at this morning. First of all, we see that gospel ministry enriches the poor in spirit. Gospel ministry enriches the poor in spirit. We see this in verses 12 through 16. Who receives the blessings of gospel ministry? Those who know they need it. For those who know they need a king come the benefits of embracing the good news. Folks, people need the Lord. I just heard a statistic this week that says in America we have reached the point where only 50%, that's one in two, 50% of Americans go to any church. Any church. So the odds of you turning, meeting someone, inviting them to churches, the odds are they don't go. So we have something out there for us. But remember Jesus' own ministry? We are told in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, Jesus went about Galilee, he taught in the synagogues, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought him sick people, were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him with great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. This is the end of Matthew chapter 4. And the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So those who receive the benefits of Jesus' grace and power, those who were humble, those who were poor, those who are desperate. And we see that coming to play in the apostles' ministry in Acts chapter 5. Their healing, their teaching, their casting out devils and demons, and the poor in spirit are being healed. The poor in spirit are being saved. They're being loved. They're being delivered. What an awesome reminder of the gospel. 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says, and now as you see, Peter's dealing with this in Acts 5, and he writes in 1 Peter 5:5, he might be writing from personal experience, "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. In Matthew chapter 23, "He that humbled himself shall be exalted, and whosoever shall exalt himself, he that humbled himself should be exalted, and he that exalted himself shall be humbled." Do you approach Christ poor in spirit? That's an important question because we must come to Jesus helpless. We must come to Jesus in need of grace. We can't approach him like we can take care of ourselves without him. But are nonetheless hoping to, or coming that we, you know, we can take care of ourselves, but Jesus, you're just the backup plan. You know, you're the insurance. You're the assistance that I need if something goes wrong. But I can take care of everything until then. Now, the Bible says we come to him in poor in spirit, or we don't come at all. Many don't come to Christ because they're rich in spirit. Not that they're necessarily rich in money. They're rich in spirit. They're proud. The gospel enriches the poor in spirit. If you pull in the Greek here for poor in spirit in Matthew, it means beggarly poor. People who only can live off the alms of others. Beggarly poor. And Jesus said, we are beggarly poor in spirit. We have to be beggarly poor in spirit. There is nothing good in you. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. I'm sorry to tell you, but we are sinners in need of grace. Grace doesn't say, okay, I've run the race and now I'm at the end of it and Jesus helped me across. No, it's from the beginning to the end. We need everything from him. There's nothing good in us. Now, you're 70% water, they tell me. And the Bible says you're made out of dirt. So it sounds like you're a mud ball. So what's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? One's a sanctified mud ball. If that's not going to keep you close to dirt, it'll keep you humble, that you're dirt. You're just dirt with a little bit of water. And we need to approach Christ that we are beggarly poor. Two men went up into the temple one day to pray. The one Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up as much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Have you come to Jesus poor in spirit? See, in American Christianity, which is probably some elements of it in the world, well, but I only know here, a lot of times we approach Christianity, and even as we try to witness to people, to add Jesus to your life. Add Jesus as the backup plan. No. No, no, no. We need to humble ourselves and say, you're it. No backseat driving from me. You're it. In studying Nathanael this morning for Sunday school, when Philip came to Nathanael, he said to Nathanael, he said, we have found the Messiah whom the Old Testament prophecies predicted. He did not come to Nathanael and say, Nathanael, we found the one who can make your life better. He has a plan for your life. He says, no, we found the one the scriptures talk about. We've found the one that fulfills the prophecies. We found the Messiah, the real one. And the Messiah, to us, is the real one, as the Old Testament predicts. The New Testament bears out more, is the one that can save us from our sin. I'm sorry, there is no soap that will cleanse you of your sin. Remember, even ivory is not 100% pure. It's only 99.44 one-hundredths pure. That it's going to cleanse you. Only the blood of Christ will wash away our sin. We need the blood of Christ to wash us. Nothing else can do it. We need him even to scrub us, as we can't scrub ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. We need to come in spirit. But let me actually put it this way. We also need to take opportunities to see others poor in spirit. We look at the story of the publican and the Pharisee, and we say, okay, that's us. We're the publican. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And we get that. But do we see ourselves in the story as well, where we say, oh, thank God, I'm not like him? Do we see ourselves in the story that way? Oh, I'm thankful I'm not like him. You know, we try to justify ourselves by what we do, but we're not like him. Do we have prejudices? Of course we do. We're human. But we shouldn't. See, even Nathanael had a prejudice in John chapter 1. He said, we found Messiah. Philip says, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? See, the Judeans, those from Jerusalem and Judea, looked down on the Galileans, and the Galileans looked down on the Nazarenes. I'm sure the Nazarenes looked down on somebody. We always look down on somebody. And thank God I'm not a Nazarene, you know. Thank God I'm not whatever, this or that, you know. Thank God I'm not a Yankees fan, or pick any sports that you know that you don't like. We all have those. We can joke about it a little bit. But spiritually, do we look at people and think, I'm not like them, and I'm thankful. We not only need to recognize ourselves as poor in spirit, but we need to minister to the poor in spirit. We need to minister to the poor. We need to minister to the hurting. We need to minister to the enslaved. We need to minister to the sick in our community. We can't put them out in the streets and walk by like Peter did and they're healed. But we minister to them in other ways. And step by step, the poor in spirit will be enriched. And so the gospel ministry enriches the poor in spirit. Verses 17 to 40, the gospel ministry enrages the prideful. The gospel ministry enrages the prideful. People are getting sick. Why would you be offended? Demons are being cast out. Why are you being offended? What keeps people away from the gospel? Pride. Some are handicapped by intellectual pride. The gospel's too foolish for them. Some are hindered by social pride. They don't want the public attention or the loss of power. Some are hindered by family pride. They recognize that following Jesus may damage their relationship with unbelieving family members. In this point in Acts, we meet a group of prideful individuals exhibiting a mixture of all three. They're the Sadducees. Let me tell you about the Sadducees. They were not happy with the ministry of the gospel. They were the theological liberals of their day. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. And isn't it ironic that God sent an angel to let the people out of jail, to the people who didn't believe in angels? How else can you explain it? But the Sadducees were savvy politicians who worked to keep the Romans happy, who worked to keep the Jewish people happy. Can I tell you something about politics that you may not realize? Political science, the study of politics. Politics is power. That's what the word means. It means power. So any politics involved, it's about power. Who has power? Who has control? It's all about power. Even in church politics, even in work politics, it's all about power. So these Sadducees are getting a little upset. The people's turning against them. They don't want to lose their power. They don't want to lose their influence. And they're jealous. And jealousy leads to all sorts of sins. So what did the apostles do to create such an outrage? They healed people. They loved people. They shared the gospel with people. And the religious leaders wanted all of this to stop because they didn't want their own lack of power to be evident. So when you look at people, and I've said this before, I never understood why the atheists are so upset with God, who they don't believe in. They're upset with the people who threaten their power. They're upset with people who are going to change the status quo. They're upset with losing their power. And opposition often follows those who do good. So what did the apostles do? I kind of laugh when I see this, you know. They arrest them, they throw them in the prison, they come back the next day, they're not there, we don't know what's happening with them, they don't know what happened to them. And someone says, you know the guys you arrested last night? They're out preaching. Hello? They're out there. Stop arguing about in here. They're out there. Because God had opened the prison door for them. But the apostles chose civil disobedience. And they chose it for one reason. They didn't choose it to get power. They didn't choose it to demonstrate their rights. They didn't choose it to be a thorn in the flesh of the people who had power. But they chose it for a not very obvious reason. They can't stop preaching the gospel. They don't respond with hate speech. They don't respond with violent demonstrations. They simply keep declaring the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the cross. They're consumed with Jesus. They take every opportunity to make Christ known. So, what do we learn here? Well, if we're arrested for preaching the gospel, we continue preaching the gospel. When you have someone's ear, even in the face of persecution, give the truth. That's all the apostles were doing, giving the truth. They were giving the gospel. And you couldn't fault them because they saw the gospel working. They saw lives being changed right in front of their eyes. So the gospel ministry will enrich the poor in spirit. The gospel ministry will enrage the prideful. But the gospel ministry also energizes the ministers. Turn with me to 541. 41 to 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I don't know, I get a vision of them walking away skipping. You know, you don't skip in anger, do you? People who usually skipping are pretty happy people. Joyfully skipping away, you know, having a grand time. Oh, man, cool that we did it. You know, how did they respond to the threats? They had joy. I'm sure that the Sadducees weren't happy with that. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. They don't stop preaching the gospel. Persecution energizes the apostles. Ministry done by the power of the Spirit, ministry that is focused on the gospel, brings a crazy sense of joy, brings a crazy sense of energy to the person ministering. We can't explain it. I can't explain it unless I've kind of experienced it. Maybe you've experienced it. You know, you're out witnessing, you're out on door to door, you're sharing the gospel, and someone shows, you know, Sam's adoring your face. As long as it didn't get your toe, you're kind of happy about it. You walk away pretty happy. Next one. Doesn't make sense on a human level, does it? But if that's all the persecution we have to take as a slammed door, that's pretty good too. These witnesses loved Christ more than they loved comfort. They loved Christ more than they loved their life. And we have an illustration of this in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 to 12, let me read these words to you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In Revelation, they overcame the evil one by throwing back to the accusers the fact that Christ, the Lamb, has taken our place, that his blood has cleansed us. And second, they continue to bear witness. They were talking about the gospel all the time. Do we know the gospel? Oh, we've experienced the gospel. Do we talk to ourselves about the gospel all the time? Do we remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us? We need to talk about the gospel, be consumed with the gospel, be able to share the gospel. I read a story this morning, actually. I think it was this morning, or maybe it was last night. Facebook has a group, a pastor's fellowship group that I'm part of, and one of the pastors said they were on vacation, and that a couple of ladies approached his family to share the gospel with the evangelism explosion technique, and said, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, can I tell you about it, and all that stuff, and repeat this prayer after me type thing, and the pastor just stepped in and said, could you just stop? And of course they were taken aback by that, because we're not trying to disciple our kids that way. We want to tell them about what Christ has done, that they need to repent of their sin, that they need to believe, and they were just like, what? Like, they went deeper than what the approach was given. The approach was, just, you know, just add God. Just say this prayer and be saved. And it's not necessarily the case, but we need to be reminded that it was our sin that placed him there. That his son paid the price for our sin. That he was our substitute. That the gravity of our sin. And because of that, there's a loyalty. Because of that, there is a fidelity to Christ that says, nothing compares to what he did for me. That I can experience discomfort. I can experience even death if it comes to that. Now, don't go looking for it. You know, but I think, do I want to die? Of course I don't want to die. I believe God gives us a grace when we come to that point. I think there is a grace. You know, someone asked me one time, if someone put a gun to your face and said, deny Christ, or, you know, are you a Christian, yes or no? My heart says, I want to say yes, but I don't know what I'm going to do at that moment. What were you going to do if a gun's in your face? We want to say yes. The honest answer is we want to say yes, but we don't know what we're going to say. But I do think if it really is true persecution, God's going to give you the grace to say yes and accept the consequences. Knowing the reality of our faith, these apostles didn't love their lives. They were willing to go to prison. They were willing to be locked up. They were willing to sacrifice much more. We're going to get a little bit later. We'll learn that all of them except the Apostle John died a martyr's death. John did die a natural death, but he was martyred in the process to get there. And the answer is that they weren't seeking fame. They weren't seeking glory. They were seeking God. They were seeking Jesus. They were consumed with him. And the consequence of being consumed with him is that they were able to endure trials. They were able to endure heartache. They were able to endure pain for his sake, and they rejoiced in it. They weren't gluttons for punishment, but they loved Christ. Do we love Christ? Do we love him? That we're willing to be uncomfortable? Do we love him that we're willing to take mockery and shame? Because isn't that the other side of it? 50% of America doesn't go to church. It means 50% are mocking us, if not more. Because they don't get it. Do you want real Christian joy? Then follow the Acts model. Be compassionate towards those that are poor in Christ. Be bold in your Christian witness. Be filled with integrity, respect, and humility before people. You will face opposition. You will be filled with joy. And the joy that you will be filled with will not just be for now, but it will last for billions of years. You will never regret having suffered for the name. Let's pray. Father, what a humbling account this morning. Are we poor in spirit? Come to Christ, we had to be poor in spirit. But help us to love others who are poor in spirit, those that are needy. Father, help us to resist the proud. Help us to be bold in our witness. Not be ashamed, but be confident in whom we believe it. And Father, help us to rejoice when we suffer for you. It oddly gives us an energy. Lord, we don't seek persecution. We don't seek it. But we do know that if we're faithful to you, it will come. It will come in different ways, but it will come. Help us to be consumed with Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not sure how God has challenged you from the preaching of his word this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You need to come and repent of your sin and call upon him to save you. I invite you to do that this morning. Maybe you say, Pastor, I do look down on others and don't minister to them. And I need to be chastened for that. I need to overcome that. And so I ask for help with that. Maybe you would say, I'm not a bold witness. Help me to be bold, Lord. Just to declare what I know. Some will laugh, some will mock, but let me be so consumed with Christ that it doesn't matter. Help me to rejoice in you.